Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Bodison, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of The Manifestation of the Spirit, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
We're going through the epistle here to the Corinthians, but now we've come to this section that's dealing with the subject of the gifts of the Spirit. And so we're taking things maybe a bit slower and looking in a little bit more detail at this subject here of the gifts of the Spirit. Because as I mentioned previously, it is such an important topic. And it's so important for us to realize that we have this supernatural power available to us, that God intends that we function in the power of the Holy Spirit, that He intends that we serve Him through the enablings of the Spirit that He's given to us. So we're going to be looking specifically at these gifts or these manifestations of the Spirit that are mentioned here in these verses. But let me just remind you, Paul began this section with the words, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," or as I pointed out to you, gifts is sort of added in by the translators. It could be the right thing, but it's really concerning spiritual things, perhaps. But Paul says there, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Now, his primary concern is not so much to give us clear definitions of spiritual gifts as to show that there are diversities of gifts, but one God who is working through us all to His glory. So since that is the case, we are dependent on other portions of Scripture to help us understand how to define and experience these gifts or manifestations of the Spirit he refers to here. So again, although we're going to use the text as an opportunity to speak in depth about the gifts, that obviously wasn't Paul's intention here, because he doesn't really speak in depth about them. He just mentions some of them, but unfortunately, he doesn't really define them. He doesn't really break down for us exactly what they are and how it is that we can identify them when they're functioning. So we're sort of left to put the pieces together from other portions of Scripture and to try to the best of our ability to get a perspective on what these different manifestations are. And so that's what we are going to attempt to do. And so let me read from verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit." So remember, we pointed out how the manifestation of the Spirit is the Spirit's presence among us, or the Lord revealing Himself among us. That's what these things do. They show us in a very tangible way that God is with us, that He's in our midst. He manifests Himself through these things that he goes on to list here. "So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Now, in verse 7, he reminds us, The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So if we're going to really be experiencing the gifts of the Spirit and all that God has for us in that realm, we have to understand that this happens in the context of the body, because it's for the profit of the whole body. So in other words, these gifts are not for personal edification necessarily. It's not just something that I get to enjoy or benefit from. God gives me a gift and then I you know, receive all of the benefit from it. God gives me a manifestation or a gift that others might be benefited through it. And so we see the necessity of the gathering together of the body, the congregational environment. That's where these things are going to work. That's where they're going to accomplish what God intends. For these are for the profit of all. And so he begins here with the word of wisdom. Now, quite honestly, because, like I said already, unfortunately, there is no definition. I mean, I wish it said the word of wisdom, and then Paul would have said, now, this is what I'm talking about, and then given us an explanation, and then moved on. But he didn't do that. So what is a word of wisdom? Well, this is where we have to, you know, just kind of prayerfully search the scriptures and see if we find things that seem like they might fit in with this. And there's a variety of opinions about this. Let me tell you that up front. All different kinds of opinions about this. Some even say that the translation word of wisdom is probably not even the best translation. Some say it should be translated wise speech. And then they just would conclude from that, you know, somebody's given wise speech. Somebody's given the ability to speak wisely. I don't think that's exactly what Paul was getting at here. I think more specifically this word of wisdom, I think he's talking about something that comes to us from God, a manifestation of the Spirit. It's the Spirit working through God's people to impart wisdom when wisdom is needed. Now, I have defined the word of wisdom. This is my own definition, so you can take it or leave it, but I think it's a good one. I've defined the word of wisdom as God's answer or solution to a dilemma or to a perplexing problem or situation. So then the word of wisdom would be that word that would come to bring the solution to a problem that we haven't been able to solve. We don't know what to do with it. Now, as we look in Scripture, I think we can see this word of wisdom working. I think we can see it in the ministry of Jesus. I think in certain situations, Jesus spoke words that I think would qualify for the word of wisdom. Remember when he was being tempted, and Satan says to him, remember, if you are the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. And remember how Jesus responds? He responds, man shall not live by bread alone. So this is the kind of the perfect response to that situation. Or when the woman was brought before Jesus, who was caught in the very act of adultery, and they were wanting Jesus to pronounce a judgment upon her, and they were wanting to see her stoned. Do you remember how he responded? He said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Well, that was kind of a word of wisdom, because they were seeking to trap him. They brought her to him and said, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Moses said to stone her, what do you say? So they're trying to pit him against Moses. So they're setting a trap for him. And yet he comes with this word of wisdom. The perfect answer to what they challenge him with is, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Or when they came to Jesus and they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Again, another trap. What did Jesus say? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So I think those are kind of illustrations of how the word of wisdom might be applied. And then we see this also happen with the church. In Acts chapter 6, they had this dilemma. There was a problem because in the ministry that they were, you know, serving there, helping out the poor and so forth, there was a group that was feeling discriminated against. The Hellenistic Jews were feeling like they were being slighted, and they felt like the Hebrews were getting the preferential treatment. So they come to the disciples and they say, you know, this is a problem. How do we solve this? And this is a dilemma. How are we going to deal with this problem? The apostles were faced with this. And they came up with the perfect solution. Seek out from among you. You Hellenistic Jews, you seek out from among you seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and so forth, and we'll appoint them over this. This was the perfect answer to the problem. It satisfied everybody. And so these are the kinds of things, just trying to give you a few examples here, that we're looking at when we're talking about a word of wisdom. So you're in a perplexing situation. You don't know what you're supposed to do. You don't know what the answer to this problem is. Am I to go or stay? Am I to say yes or no? You know, what am I to do? And suddenly this word comes to you, and it's just, that's it. That's the word. And God brings those words of wisdom to us. It can come either through the written word. Sometimes it comes just through your devotions. Have you ever had that experience where you're in a state of perplexity? You don't know what to do, and you're going through your regular devotions, and all of a sudden, it might even be a passage that you've read a dozen times before, and it never jumped out, it never really spoke to you, and suddenly it leaps off the page, and there it is. That's the solution. That's the answer to the dilemma. That's how the word of wisdom can come, or it might come through a spoken word. It might come through the pastor as he's teaching through the scriptures, as he's preaching his message. It might come through a friend who happens to just say, you know, have you ever thought of this verse or what about this? And suddenly that's it. Ever had experiences like that? You come into church perplexed and you're really needing to know and you just can't imagine how this is going to work out. And there's the pastor, he's up there teaching and he's in, you know, maybe he's in a portion of scripture and you're just not there because your mind's somewhere else. And then all of a sudden he goes off on a little tangent and he goes right to where your mind's at. And he speaks something that speaks directly to you. And you walk out of here going, thank you, Lord, that's it. You answered my question. You solved the problem. That, I believe, is what we're talking about when we're talking about a word of wisdom. It can come through you to another person, or it can come to you. Now he goes on and he mentions the word of knowledge, which I believe it comes in a similar kind of a way. But I think the distinction is that the word of knowledge is the God-given ability to instantly know something previously unknown. See, God knows everything, right? He's omniscient. He knows everything completely, thoroughly. There's nothing that's hidden from him. He knows it all. And there are times when the Spirit of God, for purposes of edification, he will give a word of knowledge that will resonate with somebody, that will grab hold of them and cause them to realize that, yes, God is speaking. Again, I think of the example. I think Jesus exercised this in his encounter with Nathanael. And he meets him there and he says to him upon his first meeting, he says, you are an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says, well, you know, how do you know me? We've never met before. And Jesus says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And apparently, Nathanael was alone, off somewhere by himself under this fig tree, and it was probably a time where he was communing with the Lord. And Jesus says to him, I saw you there. And it had to be more than he was just sitting over under a fig tree because of his response. When Jesus says to him, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. You are the Savior of the world. So it must have been in a moment of communion with God alone by himself. But Jesus knew that that was happening. That would be a word of knowledge. Or perhaps when Peter said to Ananias, who came and sought to deceive the apostles, he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Peter was given knowledge about something that had transpired that he couldn't have otherwise known about. And so the word of knowledge is that kind of a thing where God will give sometimes a word to a person to share. And it might even be in a congregational setting where somebody would say, you know, the Lord's showing me, and then they might say, you know, the Lord's showing me something, and it's very, very specific and very much your situation that is being described. And it's very much something that nobody else would know about. That's the thing. And what does it do? It causes you to realize the Lord knows. The Lord is with me. It brings that encouragement. It brings that edification, that blessing that comes. Now, sometimes people get a little superstitious with these things, you know, and they kind of take it as almost treat it like a sort of a psychic type of a gift. And, you know, my wife has had this gift operate in her life over the years on occasion. And when she was young, because that would happen occasionally, a few people sort of, you know, exaggerated it a little bit and you know, kind of said, well, you know, you better watch out. You know, get around Cheryl so you can read your mind. And, you know, it got a little bit scary for some people. And but that's an exaggeration. It's not that kind of a thing. And it's something that the Spirit gives at the appropriate moment. It's not something that, you know, it's not a clairvoyant kind of a thing. We're just walking around knowing all this stuff that we could not otherwise know. The Lord gives it at special moments. So the word of knowledge. And then he mentions faith. So the word of knowledge through the same Spirit to another faith. Now the faith here is, remember, he's talking to Christians. So it's not saving faith because everybody's got that. Everybody who's a believer has saving faith. But he's talking about a specific kind of faith. And again, I think the best way to describe this would be special faith or faith for the moment. It's extraordinary faith, or as someone said, it's faith that can move mountains. There are times when God just gives a gift of faith. We need to just have a word of absolute certainty that, man, the Lord is going to do this. He's going to come through. He's going to take care of this. And so he gives sometimes that gift of faith. There's no question about it that this is the word of the Lord. This is going to come to pass. Again, we see this kind of thing happen in different portions of Scripture. Back in the Old Testament, a good example there is Jonathan and his armor bearer. Nothing restrains from the Lord's saving by many or few. Maybe you remember the story, but there they are and they come up against the Philistines, and it's just Jonathan and his one armor bearer. And he just suddenly has this sense that God's giving these guys into our hand. Let's go. Let's take this garrison. And there's just two of them. Now, this was an extraordinary act of faith, and God did do indeed what they were anticipating that he would do. He gave them the victory. But this didn't become the new strategy for the army. They didn't just send two guys out to battle a whole garrison, you know, time and time again. It was an extraordinary event. There was faith for the occasion, faith for the moment. Or maybe like Peter walking on the water to see Jesus. There was that special faith for the moment. Now, Peter didn't go around walking on water any time after that. And, of course, as a matter of fact, he sunk, you know, halfway through his walk to Jesus because he lost his faith there for a moment. But then you have also the example of Peter to the lame man. Remember, they're passing by this man at the beautiful gate there in Acts chapter 3, and they you know, he's asking for alms. And Peter says to him, we do not have any silver or gold, but what we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter has absolute confidence that this guy's going to stand up and be healed. But the point is this, he didn't do that all the time. He didn't just walk around pulling people up who were lame. It was faith for the moment. So it's this kind of thing. God will give this at times where it can come to you personally, just an absolute certain conviction that yes, this is what is going to happen. Sometimes it can come to a whole congregation, that word of faith, just that great encouragement that, you know, don't be afraid. God is going to come through. He's going to do this. You see, it's a special faith for extraordinary circumstances. And then we have here now gifts of healings. Gifts of healings. The Bible is, of course, full of examples of healing. And we see this in the ministry of Jesus. We see it. We see it in the ministry of the apostles. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. Now, the question is this, is the gift of healing still in operation today? And I think the best way to answer that is that there's nothing in Scripture to indicate that it's not. There's no place in Scripture where it says these things are going to happen for a season and then they're going to cease and then they will not happen again after that point. Now, some people believe that that's the case, but there's nowhere in the Scripture that says that. So, yes, the gifts of healings, and notice it's plural in both cases, this is still a gift that is available today. But here's another question. Who has this gift of healing? Or who has these gifts of healings? And now this is where my own personal conviction is that no one has this permanently. There's nobody who has a gift of healing that can heal at will any or every malady. There is no such thing. There never has been any such thing. The only person that could ever do that was Jesus. Jesus, of course, could do that. He's God. The Spirit was given to him without measure. But to each one of us, there's been a measure of faith that is given. And even to the apostles, although they exercised healing in their ministry, they did not possess, any of them, a permanent gift of healing where they just walked around and healed people. Paul wrote about certain of his ministry partners who were sick. He said to Timothy, take some wine for your often infirmities. If Paul could have healed at will, he just would have simply said, Timothy, be healed of your infirmities. He said he left Epaphroditus sick at a certain place. Why didn't he heal him? Well, because he didn't possess that kind of a thing. And I say all of that for this reason. People today that claim to be faith healers, it's phony. It's not real. And, you know, you hear all of these kinds of claims and, you know, there have been too many to even list the names of them, but they, you know, kind of follow one another from generation to generation, these so-called faith healers. But the fact of the matter is, it's just not a reality. Some of them have claimed to go in and empty hospitals out. They just walked through the hospital and every patient was released after their visit because they were all healed. One well-known televangelist made that claim. And some clever guy followed up on it, contacted the hospital, asked them, did this happen? They said, are you joking? Of course it didn't happen. No, all of our patients are still right there in their beds. They haven't gone anywhere. But because of that, what happens is some people say, well, that is so obviously wrong, and it's so obviously not of God. And then they go to the other extreme and they throw the whole possibility out, and that's not right either.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, and we do hope you make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Manifestation of the Spirit, Part 1. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0212. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBurdison and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBurdison. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.